Thank you for singing. And we're now going to take up part two of our prophetic update as we basically continue where we left off. And so what we have said, if again, in your bulletin today, we had an insert that's front and back. On one side, it's kind of a one-page summary of the prophetic plan. And so that's kind of a helpful, just to, in one place, find the major points. And this is all copied from some remarks by S. Lewis Johnson. The little chart on the bottom, I know you're looking at that and saying, this is incredible. Who could do such graphics? I claim credit for that. It's just it's brilliant and it's astute and it's hopefully it's clear. And it's not to scale, by the way. But anyway, that gives you a picture of what we're saying is God's program. On the other side is the outline for today's events. And that's just, I did that so you can kind of get the headings and the scriptures that go with them. You know, if you think about it, if you looked at that, what I do is these are the categories that I kind of watch for. And as I watch the news, almost every day I'll kind of scan the news, and if anything seems to fit some of these end time categories or maybe a new category, I just go ahead and start building a document. And typically what I'll do at the end of the year, if you're interested, you could email me and I would send you that outline, which would be the headings with the hyperlinks to all the articles that I've gathered over the year. So that's the mechanics, if you will. Let's continue our study together. We left off with one world religion. So where we have been so far is we've looked at the Middle East peace that the Antichrist will bring in. The temple will be rebuilt. There'll be a one world government, and we see that desire for that, as well as more and more tolerance for intolerance, for totalitarianism. We spoke of a one world economy that will be characterized. That's that Mark 666, where you will not be allowed to buy or sell without government approval. There's coming a one world religion. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to add point 1A or something. I appreciate when you all send me references and point me to things that during the year, and I will use often some of those, even between services. Sarah pointed out, you know, you heard about the House of One in Berlin, haven't you? No. And I apologize for not having heard of that. You should have heard of that. But anyway, so Sarah sent me. That's why if it looked like I was texting or emailing during the service, it's because I was emailing during the service, reading quickly the email that Sarah sent me. But I won't read the whole article, but it's called House. Here's an article entitled House of One. Berlin lays first stone for multi-faith worship center. Construction begins on a project that will unite Muslims, Jews, and Christians under one roof. Muslims, Jews, and Christians will be united for worship under one roof in Berlin in a place called the House of One. The cornerstone of the multi-denominational temple was laid in German capital Thursday. This is about 7 months ago. This idea of a uniting of religions, that fits with the end time because in the end time, the Antichrist will unite religion to worship him. We've already read some of these passages that in Daniel 9, 27 and 2 Thessalonians 3, and 4, but in Revelation 13:8, we also see that he will be worshipped. And so this idea that all these different religions will kind of see their fulfillment in the worshiping of the Antichrist, a unifying of religion instead of diversity. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So believers, God's elect, will be kept from falling into the heresy, but everyone else, the world will be united in religion, in the worship of the Antichrist. And so you see this House of One here in Berlin is an example of, hey, let's get together in spite of our religious differences. But to see this in some other ways, in communist China, there's a growing oppression of the church and persecution of religions. They're implementing educational measures encouraging children to hate God. That's part of a curriculum that they're teaching children to hate the idea of God. See, totalitarians don't like the idea that we have a higher loyalty. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar wanted, you bow before me. And remember, Daniel's friend said, well, we don't bow, we only bow to one God, and you're not that God. Totalitarians are threatened by that. They want to be worshipped. And so Communist China is wants to teach children to hate God. Now, here's a heading that might trouble you a little bit. Former President Trump and Mike Pompeo, you know, Secretary of State, among others, appeared at a Unification Church conference. The Unification Church is Sun Myung-moon's church, Reverend Sun Myung-moon. He's now passed away. Sun Myung-moon and his wife, Mrs. Moon, considered themselves the parents of the human race. Sun Myung-moon felt that his calling was to finish the task that Jesus failed to do as Messiah. And one of their goals is they emphasize world peace through following the holy parents and a unity. And so it's troubling to me when political leaders go to their conferences to endorse them. And so here was the remark of, Mother Moon. Here's a quote, couple of quotes from Mother Moon. Today we stand at the gateway of a new historic millennium for the sake of world peace and a hope-filled future. I've got to do something here. And a hope-filled future, which we must bring to fruition without delay, Mother Moon said in 2019. Ultimately, the problems afflicting humanity can only be resolved through the vision of one world, through government, through their peace program. But here's President Trump saying, Dr. Hak Jahan Moon, that's Mrs. Moon, Mother Moon, is a tremendous person for her incredible work on behalf of peace all over the world. See, that's one of the things that they want to do, is they want to get world leaders to endorse what they're doing. And so that troubles me when I see a world leader saying, oh, this is great, she's all for world peace. Well, that's because she and her husband claim to be accomplishing what Jesus couldn't. And so that's a, like I said, a troubling trend. some issues here, okay. Going on, after seminary shutdowns, Russia enacts ministry training regulations. So Russia, okay, no longer Soviet Union, now Russia, they have become increasingly restrictive and controlling of religion, shutting down seminaries, and they're setting up standards for training for ministry. Again, when you get the government regulating seminary training, that's a problem. Government-regulated religion. I saw an article from a Catholic author who was concerned. There's a group called Catholic Integration into Integralists who want to give local Catholic bishops the power to ban Protestant services, restrict evangelism, and even compel attendance by all baptized at weekly Catholic Mass. So there's a movement within the Catholic Church that wants to be able to give Catholic bishops the power to dominate their local society and order people to go to church. Interestingly, I saw an article recently of some evangelical believers in Mexico that I think were just being released from jail. They had been imprisoned because they refused to donate to an event honoring worshiping a saint. And so they said, no, we don't believe that. We're not going to donate to that. So they threw them in prison. So there's a, so these are just some typical illustrations where government wants to regulate religion. Again, I think we've seen a lot of that in some other areas where government, for example, is more and more telling people, what they can and cannot say. Or we, for example, in this whole COVID crisis here, Canada and other places where houses of worship were being shut down with the excuse of concern for the COVID, where the government was controlling that. So this idea of kind of a control, the government dictating religion. Again, you see that with totalitarian governments, and you see that with the Antichrist. He's not against religion. He just wants it to be his religion, worshiping him ultimately. So there will come a time where there'll be a one-world religion, and people will want that and say, that's great. Babylon is going to, the Bible speaks of a rebuilt Babylon. We were having a discussion about that even between these services. Is that a literal Babylon? I would take that as literal Babylon, that there's going to be an actual literal rebuilding of Babylon in the end times. What do we see with that? Well, here's an article, Babylon Rising, War-Torn Iraq is Rebuilding, and Pope Francis is heading there to see it for himself. So here's the Pope going to kind of endorse the efforts of a rebuilding of Iraq. And now he went on to have a prayer service down at Ur, where Abraham was born, but also visiting Babylon. The Bible seems to indicate that Babylon will be a key commercial and moral and spiritual influence in the end times, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It's not now, but how will it come to be rise? My understanding is just like Israel, the Bible said for 2,000 years, Israel will be restored as a nation. A lot of people said 100, 150 years ago, that's ridiculous. It's got to be spiritualized. Then Israel became a nation in 1948, and a lot of people were saying, see, I told you so. Babylon is not a very powerful force right now. Iraq would be modern day, where modern day Babylon would be. But the Bible seems to indicate it will be a rebuilt center of commerce, that will be a center of trade. That fits with the fact that it is a major source of oil. Iraq has been in the news, especially with the influence of Iran in the nation. Right now, Iraq, we don't hear a whole lot about it, but Iran is inserting itself into Iraqi issues. There is division between Shiites and Sunnis in Iraq. And Iran is trying to gain control of Iraq and influence Iraq in many ways. So we do see Iraq continuing to be in the news. And as far as a rebuilding of Babylon beyond the Pope's visit, I don't see anything specific this year. But Iraq, that region, continues to be in the news. If you study much about Bible prophecy, you'll hear people talk about maybe the war of Gog and Magog, or the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the invasion from the north. Chapters 38 and 39 of the book of Ezekiel describe a multinational confederation invading Israel. I'll just read a couple verses from Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you. Skipping down, I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And it goes on and says, describes how they're going to invade Israel from the north, and God will conquer them. There'll be this world, just an incredible shaking earthquake. There'll be hail. In other words, God will conquer this invading force coming in from the north. But if you read through, he lists several places. Gog, Magog, if you look at the Bible map of the ancient world, those regions are in the southern part of Russia, and even into the area of the Caucasus Mountains in Georgia. Not Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, but Georgia of Asia. But some of the other nations that are mentioned, Iran or Persia, Sudan, it's called, I think, Ethiopia in my translation, Libya, Turkey, and other areas. So all those areas, there'll be this confederacy of nations. And I showed you on Wednesday night kind of this map of them coming from all over and invading Israel from the north, coming down through Syria and Lebanon. Well, that fits with just this growing Iran, Russia, Turkey. And here's an article, Signal, a growing alliance. There's this growing cooperation between Russia, Turkey, Syria, Iran. Now, Iran is very much involved in Syria these days. Again, that's that Shiite connection. And they're, you know, they've been doing a lot to support Hezbollah through Syria. Anyway, here's another article. Turkish President Erdogan says Turkey will work with Russia on space, submarines, and warships. So we see that Russia is very much wanting to be involved in that area, right around Syria, through which the invasion will come. Here's a picture of in 2018 of Russia, Iran, and Turkey combined. Well, that's straight out of Ezekiel 38. What's been interesting to me is Syrian TV is reporting Israel missile attacks on Latakia port. If you follow Israeli news a lot, over the last year, last couple of years in particular, there have probably been over 100 attacks by Israel in Syria. Well, when I say Israel, it's always one of those things, they most of the time won't acknowledge that they did it. But that seems to be where the missile or aircraft come from that attack sites in Syria. Now, what's going on is Iran is sending in advanced, like, guided missiles. There are multiple thousands of missiles and rockets in Syria and Lebanon intended for an attack on northern Israel. But what Israel has kind of set a red line is, if you're going to use precision-guided missiles, we're not going to let that get established. And so whenever they learn through their intelligence of shipments coming in, of the parts to assemble into guided missiles, they attack them. And so there was an interesting statement from Israel in the last year that said, Israel is at war right now with Iran. You know, in the past, we might remember during the Cold War, when we were kind of at war with Soviet Union, we would equip our proxies and they would equip their proxies and they would be fighting each other. Well, that's going on right now. Iran is fighting through proxies. Iran is fighting against Saudi Arabia by equipping the Houthi rebels in Yemen. And the Houthis have been, you know, firing drone attacks and rocket attacks into Saudi Arabia and attacking Saudi oil fields and recently captured a cargo ship. The Houthis are doing it, and that's a rebel force of Shiite rebels in Yemen being equipped by the Iranians. I'm probably telling you more details than I should. The eyes are glading over. Who are the Houthis? And what are they doing? Where's Yemen? But the point is, Iran is very much a destabilizing force in the Middle East. As I mentioned, that's part of the whole Abraham Accords, where Sunni Arab nations, that's the majority traditional Muslims, they're kind of uniting and trying to protect themselves against the Iranians who are trying to take over. Anyway, so these are the reports. You can see here Latakia up here. This is in Syria, and down here is Israel. So Israel is coming, and then the missiles apparently and attacks were coming in from the Mediterranean Sea and attacking this port. This is a very large port in Syria. Israel has been attacking this. Not generally destroying the Syrian port, but rather when they specifically learn of Iranian shipments. Now here's where it's significant. Here's another map of Syria. There's Latakia, there's the port where Israel has recently attacked a couple times in the last month. Notice right below it, that is a Russian military base. Well, one of the things the Russians have done is they have some advanced anti-aircraft defense systems. So apparently, and recently there were some meetings between Israel and Russia that worked out a deal that is allowing Israel to make these attacks. So it's a very unusual situation. This whole region is a hotbed of Iran, involving Iran and Russia and other nations. And Israel is, for the sake of their survival, saying, we can't allow Iran to go nuclear. They're saying we cannot allow precision missiles to come into terrorist hands, and so they attack them as they arrive. And that's been an ongoing issue. So things are getting in place where Iran, Syria, Russia, that whole region is becoming exactly where this alliance will come in and attack Israel. The Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars in the end times, and there's a lot going on in current days. The head of the U.S. Strategic Command, okay, the current leader of the United States Strategic Command, warns of a very real possibility of nuclear war with China and Russia. So one of our highest military leaders is saying we are preparing for the very real possibility of nuclear war with Russia and China. Iran is getting ready for a war in the foreseeable future. They are building up in a huge way. Of course, the big discussion, they want to develop nuclear weapons. They've been developing ballistic missiles. They're developing missiles that can attack not just Israel, but even to the United States. They're trying to develop missiles that can do that. They're trying to develop nuclear weapons. And they are developing they are a major exporter of drone weapons that are being used by terrorists to attack Israel. They've been used to attack American forces in Syria and as well as in Iraq. So Iran is definitely preparing for war in the foreseeable future. They've been really going all out in their preparations. And so just some other things that strike you, I won't bother reading articles or anything. We could very quickly see war between China, involving China and Taiwan. In the last year, it's been amazing the number of incursions of Chinese aircraft into Taiwanese space. The threats have been growing. The training and moving of troops has been growing. And some have saying it could happen anytime after the Olympics. It would be very unusual for the Chinese to go to war during the Olympics that are in China, but that's next month. And so it's kind of like Nazi Germany. Remember, they had the 1939 Olympics, and then World War II broke out. So I'm not setting any dates or whatever, but China is increasingly showing a desire to take over Taiwan. And I think they see an opportunity. We have been demonstrating a great deal of weakness from the United States. The way we just walked out of Afghanistan and basically surrendered our equipment and surrendered our allies. Right after that, China started warning Taiwan, you can't count on America to protect you. So they might take advantage of this opportunity of American weakness. Russia, as you may be aware, should be aware, has been massing troops on the border of Ukraine. And there's concern that they're getting ready. Apparently, our president recently told Russia It'll be very serious if you invade Ukraine, though he made it very clear no American troops will be involved. So one of the first things you probably shouldn't do when you're dealing with an enemy is tell them what you won't do. If a burglar is breaking down your door and you say, now, if you come through that door, it's going to get very serious. Now, I don't have any guns. I'm not going to shoot you. You don't tell them what you can, or, you know, that's one of, you know, you want to keep them guessing. So Russia is rattling sabers in a huge way in Ukraine. So these things could be very destabilizing. And you could just imagine if one of them moves, then the other might say, well, that's going to be such a distraction to the United States. This is a great time to seize the opportunity. But anyway, the world situation is very unstable and very edge of war. Something else I thought was an interesting bit in the news. Have you heard about the hypersonic missile testing that's been going on? These are missiles that go extremely fast. They can fly low and with great precision. But because they fly many times the speed of sound, they're very hard to defend against. And some of the major players are Russia and China. And North Korea says that they've tested some. You always have to question, is North Korea telling the truth? But Russia and China are ahead of the United States in the area of hypersonic missiles. And so these missiles are only for one reason. That's for major war. You know, they can bring nuclear warheads, and so it's a way of intimidating the United States. So, wars and rumors of war. We are living in a tense, war-prone time. The end times will be a time of great persecution of Christians. For example, in Revelation 6, or Matthew 24, 9, I'll read first. Matthew, again, 24 is part of the Olivet Discourse by Jesus. In Matthew 24, 9, Jesus says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you," speaking of believers. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." You know, Jesus warned, hey, if they hated you, they'll hate me. In Revelation 6, 9, it describes many, the souls of martyrs under the altar in heaven. So persecution of believers will be part of the end times. There's a growing persecution of Christians across the world. An Illinois Congress member signed on to an effort to remove Christian influence from American culture. So this was just an interesting article where there's this now increasing push to remove Christianity from American culture and history. And have you noticed in the last year or two, there's been a growing move towards kind of cleansing American history of to be more suitable to other ideologies. Denmark, you don't get a nicer people than the Danish people. They proposed a law that would require churches to submit sermons to the government, you know, for approval to make sure that they're acceptable. Now, that's Denmark. Denmark is, you know, has a history of being a Lutheran nation, but now they're telling, you know, you have to pre-approve your sermons. Well, this reminds many of us of, it wasn't long ago in Houston, Texas, that the mayor of Houston ordered churches to submit the transcripts of their sermons to see if they stepped over the line and said unacceptable things. Where the government is regulating churches. Canada, it's considered hate speech to preach on issues about a biblical view of sexuality. It's actually against the law. A Christian politician in Finland will face a court process for speaking openly about her views on homosexuality in the Bible. She is being called into court to answer for the fact that she said what the Bible says about homosexuality. I mean, facing charges in the court. A politician, no less. In Washington State, there's a debate going on. What do we do with missionary statues? You're looking at a picture of Marcus Whitman, who was a missionary of great influence. I don't know if you can see, but under his arm, he's got a Bible They want to remove these statues because it's oppressive imperialism that he was evangelizing the Native Americans in the region. So again, it's trying to label Christian evangelism as an evil of history that needs to be forgotten. Forty-five churches were engulfed in fire or attacked in ongoing anti-Christian terror campaign in Canada. I mean, Canadians are as nice as the Danish. 45 churches were burned or attacked in Canada in the last year. Malaysia, I'm trying to emphasize, this isn't just, you know, communist and Muslim regimes around the world. We're talking about Western, historically Judeo-Christian regions that are becoming aggressively anti-Christian. The Malaysian state criminalized proselytizing, Christian conversion. Violators faced jail and canings. That was a similar law was passed in, I think it was 2018 in Nepal. You might remember that I was over there when that law, like 2 weeks after that law was enacted. And training Christian leaders, and they were facing the reality that it was illegal to evangelize. Anti-Christian hate crimes rose in Europe 70% between 2019 and 2020. 70% hate crimes against Christians in Europe. Anti-Christian incidents in France rose 285% since 2008. So in other words, it's not just communist world, it's not just the Muslim world. There is an aggressive anti-Christian influence. And we're going to see that increasingly in our country. We saw it over the COVID issues, telling churches you can't meet. And it was kind of, we remember it was one of the odd things where churches were told they couldn't meet, but casinos could. You know, that kind of a distinction. Where in Texas, we had a lot more freedom than in some parts of the country. In Texas, you know, the governor was saying, you know, church is one of those essentials that we have to protect. But in some parts of the country, you know, church was being considered an evil thing. We're going to face increasing opposition over moral issues. If we stand with a biblical view of morality, we're going to face increasing opposition. If we don't stand for a biblical view of morality, then we'll have the opposition of Jesus Christ, because we'll be in rebellion against the one who is head of the church. And so we're increasingly, churches in America are going to have to face the issue, and in Europe and in Canada, will we be willing to pay the price of obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Revelation 6:8, one of the four horsemen brings forth pestilence into the world. And I just throw in there COVID-19. Have you ever heard of that? The coronavirus? Won't it be great when we can just say, what was that? I can just see it now, you know, grandparents with a child on their knee and say, oh, let me tell you about the COVID years. I hope they won't say, let me tell you about the COVID decades. But here's what I want you to notice. You know, some people say, well, COVID wasn't a pandemic. Yes, it was. pandemic is just a Greek word meaning every nation. This virus spread across the world. So pandemic isn't a measure of how serious it is. It's about how widely it spread. And so we saw a virus spread rapidly. The Omicron variant, that isn't it funny? Everyone's getting all technical about these viruses. We know their names, we know the variants. You know, we can talk about the antigen spikes. That spread very quickly. It was first recognized, I think, in November in South Africa, and it just took off. Now the good news is, within a month, it was finished in South Africa. But here's what I want you to notice: how, because the world is so interconnected. We saw nations canceling travel and all that, but how quickly the virus could spread through the world. Well, COVID was bad. Many people died. Many people got sick. It had huge economic impact. But there are much worse diseases out there. And so in the end times, these pestilences will be very devastating, and we've just been reminded how quickly they can spread and have a devastating impact. And again, we saw how not only did they have a health impact, they had an economic impact in some parts where the world was reeling. So I just mentioned that. The scripture says pestilence will spread. We have seen and been reminded. Again, the question is, you know, there's a big discussion. Where did the virus come from? Was it a biological weapon? Was it a lab accident? It really doesn't matter. It could be something intentional, or it could be accidental, or it could be something natural, but these pestilences will spread in a devastating way in the end times. The Bible says that in the end times, times will be very, morality will really take us, will really suffer. Let me read a couple of passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. Know this, that in the last times, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, verses 1 and 3, 1 to 3. There also arose false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. So deception will come, influence will come, but especially wickedness will come in mighty ways. It's just some of the, and I, frankly, I try not to get too graphic, but it's been a terrible time. A musician, I don't know if I should use that word to describe him, Lil Nas X, you all know him. decided as a gimmick to have, he unveiled his own Nike edition of Satan shoes, and they contained human blood, and the number 666 was on them. Now, I don't think that was greatly world-influencing, but that just shows you there's this in-your-face boldness that of a popular figure. Morality declining. The United States in this last year issued its first passport with the X gender mark. Male, female, or X. This whole gender confusion, this whole gender rebellion, denying how God made and defined us. Male and female, he made them. That's the very design of man. And again, I've said this a number of times for years. You know, Christians are called flat earthers, anti-science. I can't think of anything more anti-science than that our society doesn't know that there's a difference between boys and girls. And I remember, you know, seeing some news personality, we talk about these women having babies. Well, you know, men can have babies too. And people say, oh, that's true. We need to be more. No, men cannot have babies. Women have babies. But we see this. See, we don't know what men and women are in our culture any longer. And it's considered hateful to say the truth. Can you remember that old story of the king's clothing? And somebody scammed the king and had him, said, you know, we're going to, oh, it's the most beautiful gown, but only the wisest and best can see how beautiful it is. And so the king went out without any clothes on at all. And everybody, you know, well, I don't want to look like an idiot and say the king isn't wearing any clothes. Oh, wow, he looks great. And finally, some kid said, hey, the king doesn't have any clothes on. That's how our culture is going. We are denying the obvious. For example, there's a move. Midwives are being told to use more inclusive language. Chest feeding. Birthing parent. Instead of mother. I read an article. It showed two bearded men. And one of them was a woman portraying self as man who just had a baby and was complaining and offended because the medical staff kept referring to her as a woman, as the mother. He said, no, I'm the father. You see the confusion in our culture. But we will be called hateful for saying what science and the Bible says. Women's athletics is being devastated by men competing. What was the man who competed for 3 years? Was it on Pennsylvania's team? For 3 years he competed on the men's swimming team, and then he claimed to be a woman, and then he competed on the women's team, and he beat the other women by like 14 seconds. It's just devastating women's sports. So morality, we could talk for hours about that, but I just, and it goes on, the family, we're told, will suffer. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, it talked about, you know, how the family will be just attacked. In Cambridge, Massachusetts, it's the second city to legalize multiple partner marriage. In other words, we're redefining marriage in our culture in America. Not just between one man and one woman, it could be between two men or two women or more than that. Then there was the Virginia candidate for governor, Terry McAuliffe, who declared, I don't think parents should be telling schools what to teach children. That should be something where everyone in America shakes their head and said, how could you be, did he misspeak? It's supposed to be the other way around. Yes, parents decide what their children are to be taught. And they're not the property of the government. But again, this goes back to totalitarianism, where China, Russia, the Nazis, Hitler, you know, he finally kind of gave up on trying to persuade the adults. He said, you can only, you know, that some of them are a lost cause. But as long as we have their children, we're going to win this one. And so they controlled the teaching of the children. So the family is going to be attacked because that is God's building block for society. If you want to reconfigure society, you change the building blocks. And in the totalitarian and in the Antichrist worldview, the world government is the fabric of society, not the family-built structure. Lawlessness will increase. Matthew 24:12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I just threw in some labels. We've now heard about smash and grab crimes. Haven't you heard about this? A crowd shows up, they smash through, and they steal $1 million worth of jewelry, watches, whatever it might be, and run off. Airplane violence. I threw in this little graph there. Do you see how it spikes in 2020, 2021 on the far right? For years, for decades, violence, unruling passenger incidents on airplanes was pretty standard. Yeah, they're, you know, and usually it was alcohol related. Now it's going crazy. And we're hearing incident after incident where aircraft are... Have you seen pictures of people being duct taped to their seat, zip tied, passengers, people, you know. The crime has just been increasing. Lawlessness will increase. The love of many will grow cold. do you remember there used to be an expression, random acts of kindness? Remember there was kind of a move a few years ago? And so you'd try to, like, maybe... you're going through McDonald's and you pay for the guy's bill behind you. Just random act of kindness. You don't hear about, but we sure hear a lot about random acts of violence. And we'll see this where someone just walks down the street and turns around and hits someone. Just to do it. Love will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase. Have you been stunned as I have to see the incredible brawls in public places? Just massive fights over issues like masks. Or did you watch the video? Did you see the video this last year of someone who came in to complain? They took takeout soup and it was too hot. And they complained because it was so hot, the lid melted. Okay, that's too hot. And so they complained, and the person was trying to, you know, deal with their situation. And finally, the person in frustration took the bucket of soup and threw it in the face of the person behind the counter. Just lawlessness will increase. Love will grow cold. I mean, over soup that's too hot? In a previous generation, some would have said, go get a couple of ice cubes. We'll cool down the soup. Or maybe they would have complained, and you go in there and you know, I'm going to get a free meal out of this. This soup's too hot. Oh, here's a meal ticket for next time. Thank you. But, you know, this is just, love will grow cold. Violent crimes have been increasingly up. And it's just across the land, but especially in areas where police are defunded. So lawlessness is increasing and that's what Jesus said we're going to see in our society. See, it used to be in a more Judeo-Christian influenced society, people did what was right. You don't steal because it's wrong to steal. You don't murder because it's wrong to murder. That spirit is changed. Love growing cold. Lawlessness increasing. Anti-Semitism will abound. And if you're tracking, you'll notice that I skipped number 14, by the way. We're not going to get into that one. This is my last main point. So you know the old thing, when a preacher says, finally, don't get your hopes up. But we're getting close to the end of the outline here. Revelation 12 describes when Satan is cast out of heaven. Finally, there'll be a battle. Michael the archangel will be involved. Satan will be cast out, and he will know his time is short, and he will vent his wrath against Israel. Revelation 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in heaven. So when he's cast out, the heavens say, finally, he's gone. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath because he knows he has short time. Now when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The male child in the context is Messiah, and the woman is Israel. And so Satan hates Israel because they're God's chosen people. They're the channel of God's blessing. They're the ones who gave us the Bible. And they're the ones who gave us Messiah. He hates Israel. When we see anti-Semitism, the father of anti-Semitism is Satan. No Christian can be involved in anti-Semitism because Jesus is Jewish. If you're anti-Jewish, you're anti-Jesus. But in the end times, anti-Semitism, persecution of Christians will rise, but so will anti-Semitism. Here's one report. In 2021 is likely to be the worst year of anti-Semitism on record. That's what the BBC said for England. In England. Here's an interesting comment. Twitter bans Trump. But Iran's Ayatollah Khomeini, who seeks a final solution against Israel, is still on Twitter. Okay, so sometimes the President Trump would say things that were, to be kind, unguarded, maybe impolite, maybe even not presidential. But he didn't call for the destruction of Israel or any nation. You see what I'm saying? But the Ayatollah Khomeini is still on Twitter while Trump is not. You see that? This kind of, why is that? Well, because it's kind of this anti-Semitism that tolerates anti-Semitism. U.S. colleges have seen a rise in anti-Semitism. And I could cite all kinds of examples that you could find on campuses where all kinds where Jewish groups are attacked, just a rabid anti-Semitism on the college campus. 1/4 of European Jews are considering leaving Europe because it's no longer safe. 1/4 of the Jewish population in Europe is thinking about leaving. Now, if you think about it, we know about the horrors of the Holocaust, 6 million Jews killed under the Nazis. One of the questions we often ask is, why didn't the Jews leave before it happened? But you know what the Jews were saying before that? They heard the rumors. They couldn't believe it. Surely not my neighbors. They're not going to persecute us. We do business. We know each other in the community. They're not going to hurt us. And then they did. And so now the Jews in Europe are starting to wonder, should we learn a lesson from history? Should we get out while the getting out is good? And so 1/4 of the Jews of Europe are thinking about leaving. That's, again, Satan. That's the spirit of Satan, which will increase constantly. Okay, so what do we do with all this? I don't do these. This is not about date setting, okay? Are we clear on that? Have you heard me say a date? Have you announced when Jesus is coming back? No, I don't know. But I do think we're supposed to have in our hearts a sense of expectation. And I hope, and so I don't want this to be cause for fear. I think it should awaken our discernment. But I think it should give us a sense of the reality of Christ. The world is changing, and it's getting ready for the return of Christ. Are we ready? Well, 1 John says, John tells us that those who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. The expectation of the soon return of Christ should take our affections away from the world and focus them on Christ, and should have a purifying effect on our lives. And so what that means is we should look to Christ for salvation. We should look to Christ for forgiveness. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want you to realize you will soon meet him. Either he's coming to this world in judgment, or the end of your life could be upon you. One way or another, you will one day stand before Jesus Christ. Are you ready to meet him? And this reminds us the reality of your soon encounter with the Lord. And you don't want to stand before him bearing your own guilt. You want to be forgiven by trusting in Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, not his. He offers forgiveness to all who will trust in him. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so I think this should remind us that we're to pray. The book of Daniel records how Daniel looked around and said, "You know what? This is what the Bible tells us." He read the book of Jeremiah, and he tried to understand his times in view of the scripture. We should do the same. And so we should be praying, "Lord, your kingdom come." Our hope is not in a politician or a political party. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walter Cronkite would laugh at me, wouldn't he? World peace won't come until Messiah comes. And they all laugh. Well, can I tell you something? World peace won't come until Messiah comes. Because of the nature of man. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Won't it be wonderful when Christ's glory is seen on earth? And so that tells us too, based on these truths, we should be telling people about Christ's coming. You know, Bible prophecy is one of the most effective ways of showing people the truthfulness of Scripture and the reality. When we can say, like at Christmas time, do you know the Bible predicted Christ's coming? I heard of one guy who just printed out the text of Isaiah 53. I don't think he put chapter and verse number. But he printed it out kind of like a poem on a piece of paper. And at his office place, he would just hand it to different people and say, here, read this. Who's this talking about? And people would look at, oh, that's talking about Jesus. And then he would say, you know what? The prophet Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Jesus. Wow. See, the Bible prophesied Jesus coming the first time. And you know what? The Bible is prophesying he's coming again. And so helping people realize this world around us shows that Jesus is coming again, and the Bible says he's coming. So taking this as an opportunity to point people to Christ. So my last statement there, this news is not to cause us to fear. It reminds us our hope and our home are not in this world, but in heaven with Christ. Father, I pray that you would indeed fix our hearts on Jesus Christ. Our Lord taught us not to love this world, but to love you. And so, Father, I pray indeed you would help us to hold more loosely to the things of this world and more tightly to the things of Christ. And these things I pray in his blessed name. Amen.